Will you welcome with me Rick James?
I do have another sweater, Ethan, but it's red and it says, ho, ho, ho. I thought I wouldn't wear that tonight. Is this my podium? Is there anything with more girth than this? Just wanted to use girth in a sentence. You know, sometimes, as a speaker, people can assume that you're more spiritual than you are. I was sitting in the front, staring down, and I thought, if someone looked at me, they'd think I was praying. But honestly, this is what I was thinking of. You know that song, Beverly Hills? I was trying to figure out what the second line is. Beverly Hills, that's where I want to be. Beverly Hills, rolling like... What do they say? Rolling like a celebrity? That doesn't make any sense. They can't be saying that. Are you sure? All right, well, thanks. This has been an informative time for me. It was disturbing to me. You know, in an attempt to make this more interactive, I realized I didn't have a title for tonight's talk. So, you're going to have to help me fill this out. I've decided a lamentation for... Give me a noun. It'll be like Mad Libs. Sweat. What was the last one?
Underwear.
I thought someone said gravy. Gravy would be nice. No, I'm going with gravy. A lamentation for gravy. A blank psalm of blank. Has to be an adjective. Give me an adjective.
Green.
What?
Green.
A green psalm of...
Violence?
Toilet? Well, tonight we'll be looking at the scriptures as we investigate a lamentation for gravy, a green psalm of violence. Okay. Wasn't that funny? Here, have that pen back. All right, thanks, Bill. Well, the theme for our conference is free. And we are free. Jesus offers us eternal life, which is really incredible news, in theory. I say in theory because if we were honest, I wonder how attractive our ideas of heaven are. Do you ever think of what heaven might be like? If I was honest, I think I'm scared of what it might be like. Years ago, there was a show called The Twilight Zone. Have you ever seen it? One of my favorite episodes was this guy. He's a wretched being. And, you know, he drinks and he gambles and, you know, he sees women and, you know, all this crazy stuff. And he dies, okay? So he wakes back up and there standing over him in this white suit is a man named Pip. And Pip says, well, yes, you know, you're dead and I am here to meet every one of your needs. And he says, no way. And Pip goes, yeah, I am. He goes, well, you know what? I want money. And he goes, sure enough, here you go. And he's wealthy. He goes, I want a new car. And he's driving around in a car. He goes, you know, I'm starting to get bored. Let's go gambling, Pip. And so him and Pip go gambling, and he wins. He just keeps winning. And women love him. And so he's drinking, women love him, he's gambling,
And he always wins, and he's driving this really cool car, and he just can't get over it. He keeps shaking his head. He says, "Pip, I just don't deserve this. I was a wretched person. I just don't deserve this. I really don't." And so at the end, he goes to the Hall of Records, this surrealistic library, and there is this filing cabinet. And he finds his name. And sure enough, his file is in there. He belongs there. And as he looks at his file, he looks up, and there's Pip standing in his white suit. And he says, "Pip, I just don't get it. I was a horrible person. I do not deserve this. I should be in the other place." And Pip goes, "You are in the other place." If we were honest, our thoughts, if we were to roll out the contents of our imaginations onto the table right now, I would suggest our idea of heaven is probably more like the other place. That we see it as less real, less logical, less personal, less loving. That we see it like the other place, that we all have these hidden fears. Now, I don't know why we do. I would suggest, though, that the media plays a huge role in it. You ever go into Blockbuster and just see how many movies deal with this whole area of the supernatural? You know, how many movies about angels and God, where heaven is a cornfield, where God is Morgan Freeman, where an angel is Chris Rock, or in Constantine, the devil is a Frenchman. And all of these things affect us, don't they? You know, I was it was Christmas time, and I was watching the movie The Polar Express with my daughter. Now, obviously, the Polar Express doesn't deal with heaven, close to North Pole, okay? And they take this train up to the North Pole, okay? And they get to the North Pole, and from a human perspective, from the human imagination, they did everything to make it look like, you know, just this amazing place. But there's this Christmas music playing over the loudspeaker like it's Walmart. And no one's really around in the buildings, and the elves are really like trolls walking around with long noses. And my daughter, as we're watching this, leans over, she goes, "This isn't the North Pole, this is more like hell." And I agree with her. It's like, it's like the Grinch syndrome. My son was terrified to watch the Grinch. And I thought, well, you know, sometimes people have irrational fears. And so, because I've never seen it, the one with Jim Carrey. And he says, "Nah, that's creepy." I'm like, "It's the Grinch, Will." And so I turn on the TV over Christmas, and it was on regular television. And I'll be darned if that ain't the creepiest thing in the world, seeing these people, you know, with these turned-up noses, and they're green. And now, here's the principle. You take something that's in a sense, ethereal, an idea, you know, Seuss's cartoons, and when you humanize them, they become demonic in their appearance. They're no longer cute. They're evil creatures. And they terrify me. And I really did. I saw them like, I don't blame you, Will. It's terrifying. Or try this. Google the word heaven. No, don't. Don't do that. Because I tried it yesterday. And what you get is a litany of porn sites. Dead serious. You know, I don't know,
sexualdeviant.com, porn heaven, everything heaven. I'm like, I cannot believe this. I Googled heaven. And it's like I Googled the word sexual deviant. The media, this is supposed to be our hope, our great hope that inspires us, encourages us, keeps us persevering through the difficulty of life. And it's like this image of eternal life. It's like Satan has taken a can of black spray paint and just spray painted over it. Because if I'm honest, if I really think about it, heaven scares me. It really does. And I would suggest that all of us have similar misconceptions. And what I want to do tonight is look at three misconceptions we have about heaven. And I hope restore our hope, our biblical hope, that this is amazing, that this is something to look forward to, that it really is the best possible news we could have ever imagined. Let's pray and let's take a look at that. Father, thanks for our time tonight. And I pray that you bless me, give me wisdom, help me to speak clearly. And I pray that you'd speak to us in and through the things that I share. And I just acknowledge my own weakness, my own inability to communicate that which is so difficult to communicate. Amen. First, misconception. Heaven is less personal. You know, this is mine. It would be actually interesting to talk to each of you of what you picture heaven being. But if I were honest, this is mine. I picture it like being on a carnival cruise. And it's very impersonal. We're kind of shuffled into like cattle to, arts and crafts. And we, I don't know, make things out of tongue depressors. I mean, I've never really thought this. It's just there in the back of my head. And then we go to like flying lessons. And then there's choir practice. And it's just that, and we're just kind of like a herd going to these activities. That's my activity dance. Yes, very nice. In a movie put out probably a couple decades ago called Heaven Can Wait, main character dies, these angels take his soul out of his body, but they do it too soon. He really wasn't scheduled to die yet. And so they take him up to heaven. And heaven, is this gray cloud. And people are wandering around like it's Dawn of the Dead, aimlessly. And they don't know why this mistake has happened, because they've lost his file. And everyone talks in a monotone, peaceful voice like they've been sedated. And heaven is basically a cosmic DMV. And it's there. That image stays in my mind. All right, here's a new one I have. This is so bad. But you ever seen these Burger King commercials? I picture I'm going to die and wake up and like Jesus is going to be next to me with that plastic face. And it's just terrifying to me. Lord, help me. All right, now listen to this. In John 17, Jesus says this: "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. We often think about heaven geographically. I got a condo, air conditioning, Gold Street, for sale by owner. But
if you think about what Jesus says here, it is profound. And it's profound for several reasons, one of which is, if you look at all of the religions of the world, and you were to review or research their concept of heaven, you would find them very disconcerting. In Islam, heaven is like a frat party. It is drinking. It's kind of this whole sense of party. In Eastern religion, there's this idea of being absorbed into the collective, into the Borg. I lose my personality, my identity, my thoughts, my memory. I lose everything I am, and I become part of this oneness. And one even has to logically ask, without my memory, without my personality, without my thoughts, what am I, goo? I mean, what is there? I mean, what are you but your personality, your memory, your ideas, and your thoughts? And Jesus says, primarily, I want you to see eternal life as a relationship. And it's profound because you all have lived long enough to know that life is relationships. Everything else gets old and fades. Relationships are the only thing on a life cycle. Everything else gets old, gets boring, loses its appeal. Relationships are the only thing that work the opposite way of death. Think, for instance, if you can picture the most godless, hard, punk, grunge, rock, death, metal, nihilist. It's a nice string of adjectives. And all of a sudden, someone, a girl, likes them. It changes everything. Now they have a reason to work, a reason to get up, a reason to bathe. Relationships imprint meaning on life. And Jesus says, what I want you to know is that eternal life, it's primarily a relationship. Now, look what the Apostle Paul says about it in 1 Corinthians. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. It is described as being fully known, seeing face to face, being fully known and loved. We cannot imagine what it is like to be fully known. We have never experienced it. If we were fully known and fully loved, it would mean the absence of all loneliness. Because no matter how good of friends you have, no one knows your thoughts, the things you think about late at night. You are alone. You are isolated. What would it be like to be fully known and loved? Well, that's what heaven will be like, to be fully known and loved. And it is a relationship that never stagnates. If you ever go to McDonald's or Arby's, like at 7 in the morning, there's all these old people. Married couples that are in their 70s and 80s. But you know what's amazing is you watch them, they never talk. They just stare at each other. And if you were to go over to them, sometimes I have is just say hello, they talk at you at the same time, like the other doesn't exist. Or one doesn't talk at all, he just grunts, and the other one says, what Joe is trying to say is, and they interpret for each other. It's the most bizarre thing to see a relationship that has stagnated. Somewhere down the line, they ceased growing in this relationship. But our relationship with God, because He is infinite, will always deepen. There will always be something more to know about God. A billion years from now, we'll say, "Get out! I didn't know that. You're amazing. That's so cool." We will be learning things about God eternally, because it is an eternal being with an eternal amount of facets to who He is. The relationship will never stagnate. This is one of my favorite verses. Revelations 2:17 says this: "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." The idea of getting your own personal name. Like, you know what? My mom is the only person in the world that calls me Richard. If someone were to say Richard, it'd have to be my mom. There's something that's so personal about that. In this passage, now, it could be literal. It could be a sense that someday, you know, you will get a name, a special name, that will just be known only to you and God. And I hope it'd be a good one. Hey, kind of be a bit bummer to have the name like Spanky for all of eternity. Jesus comes to you and your name will be Spunky. That rots. I want another one. But what the passage communicates, and this is important, I want you to understand, the passage is trying to communicate and get at this issue or this fear. We all know that Jesus loves us, but there's a sense that Jesus loves us collectively. What the passage is saying is no. I mean, there's going to be a day where Jesus is going to say, hey, you know, Jim, and call you by your name and know you and talk to you specifically. You're going to have a relationship eternally. It's not going to be like He loves you generically or He loves us, but no, He loves you, a white stone with a name known only to you and Him. It's that sense I get sometimes when we go to a party with my wife and everyone is talking, and there's that sense that people know my wife, but I know my wife. No one knows her like I do. And what you need to see is that not only will Jesus know you uniquely, but you will know Jesus in a way that is unique. Listen to these words of C.S. Lewis. "We were all made to fit a place in the divine contour of God. Each of us will know and forever praise an aspect of the divine beauty better than anyone else. If this were not so, it seems strange that God would make more souls than just one." You see what Lewis is saying? Is that not only will Jesus know you, but you'll have that sense, because of who you are, that there'll be a part of Him that you know better than anyone else. That you'll say, "No, I know Him. I know you know Him, but I know Him in this way." There will be that specialness. Heaven is free. Freedom from loneliness. Freedom from unsatisfying relationships. Free. Here's the second misconception. Heaven is less real. Heaven will be more beautiful than here. Well, think about the Grand Canyon. Think about how beautiful the Grand Canyon is. It's the awe. It's gorgeous, it's crisp, it's clear, it's beautiful. What could be more beautiful than that? I'll tell you what. Gray fog. I mean, isn't that what heaven is in anything you've ever seen? People wandering around through a fog bank?
We see it as this kind of ethereal. It really should be this commercial, those Get Got Milk commercials where this guy dies. And he wakes up and there's, you know, these music playing. And there's these big, like, huge chocolate chip cookies. And the wind's blowing through white curtains. You know, there's no milk, so it's hell. But anyway, it is that sense that heaven is less real. But Jesus says this in John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it in abundance. Literally, it means that Jesus came that you would enjoy life, eternal life, which he defines as life supersized, life in abundance, everything that is good about life, more of that, more real, more personal, more loving, more logical, more. When the Bible speaks of heaven, and there are passages that are symbolic, like if you look in the book of Revelation and other books like that, where they use symbols. But the hard thing about symbols is that they're not meant to be defining concrete reality. Like, if you go outside right now, there'll be like a men's room, right? And it has a man that looks like this. And the woman, I believe, looks like that. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but people don't look like that. It's a symbol. And so the scriptures give us symbols meant to communicate realities that are beyond our ability to picture. You see, because our imaginations, they have a glass ceiling. Like, all right, let's do an experiment. You ready? I want you right now to come up with a new color. Go ahead. No, we got red. It's got to be new. Purple. No, purple. We have a boatload of purple. Gold. The first thing is that you are supposed to realize you couldn't. But it's rather disturbing that you're actually shouting out colors. You do realize we have purple, don't you? Oh, my. But see, all you can do with your imagination is like play Mr. Potato Head with existing things that you know about. You know, you can't come up with truly something new. It's like, you know, they say Walt Disney was a genius. You know, you watch Fantasia. Well, what's Fantasia? He just, like, takes, like, a lion's butt and then, like, a human head. And, you know, it's like he hasn't invented anything new. He's just taken different parts. Yeah, come up with something new, Walt, like something like water. A new liquid. You know, you can't think. Your imagination has a glass ceiling on it. And so perhaps heaven will be more colorful, but you couldn't picture it. Maybe there'll be more time. We think of heaven as timelessness. Why? You can't have timelessness. Time is different, like you sleep. Time exists, it's different. Maybe there'll be more time. Time here is kind of two-dimensional. You can't get to tomorrow except through today. Maybe it'll be three-dimensional. You ever think of, you know, what it would be like to move from being three-dimensional, like we are, to being two-dimensional, you'd be like, you know, you'd be like a blackboard. This is my two-dimensional man. This is my woman. This is my two-dimensional man. But think about that. What would it be like? You'd go from being three-dimensional to two-dimensional, and yet we live in two-dimensional time. What would it be like if there were three-dimensional time? You know, more logical, not less logical. There's a psalm that alludes to the fact that when we are with God in heaven, that it will be like waking from a dream. You ever notice how logical things seem in your dreams? I'm being chased by the wood gnomes who are going to turn my feet into a tossed salad. I must hide. It's perfectly coherent when you're dreaming. And we shall fight them with cheese balls. Smite them. And you wake up and you think, what in the world was I thinking about it? But it seems so logical at the time. And we will have a sense in heaven that it will that we are waking from a dream. We'll think, how did I think that way? We will see clearly. C.S. Lewis gives this illustration. I'm going to read it to you. Listen carefully. It's wonderful. Let us picture a woman thrown into a dungeon. There she bears and raises a son. He grows up seeing nothing but the dungeon walls. This unfortunate woman was an artist. And when they imprisoned her, she managed to bring with her a drawing pad and a box of pencils. And she never loses hope of deliverance. She is constantly teaching her son about the outside world. With her pencil, she attempts to show him what fields, rivers, mountains, cities, and waves on a beach are like. He's a dutiful boy, and he does his best to believe her when she tells him that the outside world is far more interesting and glorious than anything in the dungeon. At times, he succeeds. On the whole, he gets on very well until he says something that causes his mother to pause. Finally, it dawns on her that he has, all these years, lived under a misconception. But, she gasps, you don't think the real world is full of lines drawn in lead pencil? What, says the boy, no pencil marks there? And in an instant, his whole notion of the outer world becomes a blank. He has no idea of that which will exclude and dispense with lines, the waving treetops, light dancing on the water, the colored three-dimensional realities which are not enclosed in lines, but define their own shape at every moment. The child will get the idea that the world is somehow less visible than his mother's pictures. In reality, it lacks lines because it is incomparably more visible. Heaven will be free, free from the limits imposed by this world and our physical bodies, limits on intelligence, reasoning, time, creativity. It will be intensely more real, more alive, more of everything that is life. Third, last, heaven, we think, will be boring. There's an old Talking Head song David Byrne sings called Heaven, and the words go, heaven is a place where nothing ever happens. The band in heaven plays my favorite song, and they play it all night long. The idea of boredom and monotony. Isn't there a sense that there's a fear that heaven will be boring? And it comes, I think, from the sense we have of negation, which Lewis puts this way. He says, I think our present outlook might be like that of a young boy who, on being told that the sexual act is the highest bodily pleasure, should immediately ask whether it involved chocolate. In hearing the answer no, he would think of sex primarily in terms of what it is not, chocolate. All he knows about sex is it is chocolatelessness. Think about your idea of heaven. Isn't it about negations? It will be timeless. It will be painless. That sounds like a nap. Who wants to take a nap for the next million years? Listen to this. This is a great passage. John 5 says this. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am working as well." What does that mean? Well, from Genesis, they got the idea that God was resting. God rested, and God is still resting. And Jesus says, you guys don't understand what rest means. God, did you think that God was napping? He's working. He's working to this day, and so am I. Did you really think he was sleeping? And he clarifies our idea of rest. I like, there's that scene in The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf says, the end? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it. White shores and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise. And I think that that is a great picture, a swift sunrise, because heaven will be more active. It will be more exciting, creative, energetic, because that boredom is the physics of sin. We try things. They get boring to us, so we have to then try them in different ways and try and do more of it and shove more in our mouth and our face and whatever it is. It's the physics of sin is that things get boring. So we just do more of it or try it in different ways to make it still taste alive. Think about the things in life, the only things that do not become boring. Whether it is nature or beauty or your children, what it is, those things that come from God. Go to an aquarium sometime. There's like a billion different types of fish. I mean, God doesn't do boring. There's fish with spikes and things and fish that look like Dick Cheney. It's like, there's not a fish that looks the same. There's a billion trees in the world, and not one of them is identical. It is people who make widgets. It is not God. Heaven will be free from monotony and the boredom of a sin-ridden existence. It is energy and activity, not rest in the way in which we have come to think of it. Okay. Y'all better? You'll never think another wrong thought about heaven again? It is a glorious thing to think, to allow your mind
to begin to ponder the amazing thing of eternal life, of this relationship, of a community, of holiness, of beauty, and think of living in this sort of life. Eternal life is amazing. And the last thing that I will say about it is this, that it's free. Because our last misconception would be this, how one gets in. They asked Jesus, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." In essence, Jesus says, it's free. You don't buy it. You do not work for it. And it is counterintuitive. Most every religion in the world shares the basic idea that God is majestic, powerful, holy, otherly, and that we are broken, sinful, small, wicked creatures. Most every religion in the world agrees on those basic premise. And if you line up the different religions of the world, you will note that this separation between man and God is something that they all share in common, that we are separated from God because of who we are, our sin, our evil. And yet, if you look down the line at how that gap is bridged, in some cases, like the verse, people just try to do more and more things. I'll go to church. I'll bake Jell-O for the poor. I'll clothe the naked. You know what I mean? But, you know, it doesn't solve the problem, because holy means separated from sin. And if we sin, by definition, we've separated ourselves from God. And you cannot bridge that. You cannot do enough. And where does God draw a line? You did 1,008 good things. Welcome. 1,007. Goodbye. Or in Eastern thought, how do we bridge it? Well, we'll do it through multiple lives. We'll keep living again and again. Do you know anyone on their last go-around who's pretty close to perfect? I don't know anyone like that. But in Christianity, God does for us what we could not do ourselves. Jesus comes down and pays the penalty for our sin. You see, you know, it's like the old judge's illustration. Let's say I come into the courtroom and the judge is my father. And I've done all these things wrong. I've killed chickens. I don't know what I've done, but it's horrible. Maim them and rip their wings off. I'm a horrible person. Okay, so I come before him and I say, "Will you let me off the hook?" He says, "No, I can't. I'm a judge." I said, "But Dad, don't you love me?" He goes, "Yes, son, I do. But I can't. I am just. You've broken the law." And finally has to bang the gavel down and say, "You're guilty." But God stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has paid the penalty for us. He has gone to the electric chair in our place. See, every other religion in the world, it's like, do this. Buddha's Eightfold Path to Truth, living out, you know, these different religious standards. You cannot do it. It's like someone saying, "You have a problem, I'll teach you how to drive." I don't need to know. I don't need to know, have someone tell me what the perfect life is. I know what that's like. I just can't do it. And Jesus has paid the penalty for us. Yet there is a time in our life, and for most of you in here, many of you, you have made that decision to receive what Christ has done for you, to receive eternal life. But there might be some of you in here tonight who have never done that. And as we start this conference, this would be a really good time for you to receive the free gift of eternal life. And you do that by simply a personal invitation, like saying, "I do." You simply receive what Jesus Christ has done for you. I'm going to close with a prayer. And if it is your desire to receive eternal life, Christ's death for your sin, to begin a relationship with God that will last forever, to know that you will spend eternity with Him, it is as simple as saying, "I do." And I want to give you a chance to express that through this prayer. So close your eyes and pray with me. And if it is the desire of your heart to receive Christ, then I want you to pray these words with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Transform my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. If you prayed that prayer, you are free. You are free. You're free from being separated from God. You will live in ever-increasing freedom. And ultimately, you will have ultimate and complete freedom when you are with Christ someday. Some of those images in the paintings, I'm scared of heaven all over again. Okay, you all have a 3x5 card, I believe, underneath your seat. Would you take that out for me? I want you to place it on your forehead. Now bark like a dog. No. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Write your name, the campus that you're from, and your email so that we know who is here and can contact you. And if you made a decision to ask Christ into your life tonight, I want you to put a little check in the bottom right-hand corner of that card so that we can thank God for that. Thanks for listening. Let's pray when you're done with the cards or when the meeting's done, I want you to drop them in a I think they have buckets back there by the doors, so you'll drop them off on your way out. Let's pray. Father, thanks for our time tonight. Thanks that we could talk about something of great significance, our eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that it would become again our great hope, that we would look forward to being with you eternally. Not just conceptually, but emotionally, we would really look forward to all that you have for us, to things that we can never even imagine that await us. Amen.